Okay, so we're in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to just look at the first three verses again. So Matthew 2 and from verse 1, which reads, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." And the title of my sermon this afternoon is it sinful to celebrate Christmas? Is it sinful to celebrate Christmas? I'm going to pray and then we'll get started. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, well for sending your son to not only be born, but also to die on that cross. And Lord, and what that means to us. And help me to preach this sermon that I've been thinking about for the last week or two now, just in a clear way, and in an accurate way, and in a bold way as well, Lord. Help everyone to just really listen to what your word is saying, rather than any sort of preconceived notions. Either way, Lord, let's just judge it by your word. And help me to just do all these things filled with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so like I said, I this is something, funnily enough, someone asked me, I think it was last week, had said to me, he told me about a channel on YouTube that he'd been following for a while. So I went on this channel just to check it out for him. I said, I'll have a look. I'd never heard of it. I went on this channel and sort of the top videos on it all about, you know, Christmas is pagan, Christmas is this, Christmas is that. And I thought, well, if that's something that he's looking at, then I'm sure other people in the church probably come across this stuff as well. I've come across this stuff before. I've kind of hinted, I've talked about it briefly in sermons before, but I've never done a full sermon on it. So it's something I'd like to preach on today. Now, it's obviously not one of those cliffhanger sermons where you wait to hear the conclusion, okay? I'm clearly standing behind a pulpit with a wreath hanging from it. You probably have noticed other decorations in the church. Over the last few weeks, we've been singing more and more hymns about the birth of Christ. Last week, we had Christmas carols sung by the children, or at least the children that were recovered in time for the carol service. We've given Christmas cards out. And if anyone didn't get one from me, apologies, but I think hopefully everyone here did. This morning I preached a Christmas theme message about who exactly it was that was born a couple of thousand years ago. We've just had a nice meal. I enjoyed that meal as well. That was part of the celebrations as well. And we even had quite a few different desserts as well, which I keep talking about. As you can tell, they're on my mind a bit, right? This evening my wife will be preparing some food for tomorrow, and I might even help her out if she's lucky. There'll be things that we don't eat often. So there'll be certain things that we eat that we don't eat every week, every month, sometimes that we don't eat really other than at Christmas. And there will be some healthy sized portions eaten tomorrow. Okay. And maybe even for a couple of days afterwards as well. Right. In the morning, my family are going to be exchanging presents with each other. Okay. So we're going to be giving presents to each other. Have I said anything sinful yet? Anyone think I don't think I've said anything sinful yet. Now, some will be sitting there thinking, well, it depends what you're cooking, okay? Any of you turkey haters out there, you got issues, all right? Chris, you're just cooking it wrong. This is the problem. You're drying it out, okay? Okay, Christmas turkey's good. Don't give me all that Christmas beef stuff, all right? But anyway, okay, so I don't believe I've said anything sinful yet. However, there are many out there that choose not to celebrate Christmas. Now, just bear in mind, that is your prerogative. Okay, that is if you choose not to, you're perfectly entitled to choose not to. That doesn't make you sinful either, okay? Is it sinful to not celebrate Christmas? I don't believe it's sinful to not celebrate Christmas either. There's no commandment either way. There's not a commandment saying thou shalt celebrate Christmas or thou shalt not celebrate Christmas. We don't see either of that. So if you don't celebrate Christmas and you're here and you're sitting here thinking I've had to put up with this for the last couple of weeks, I don't hate you. Okay, I really don't. Just don't invite me around for Christmas, okay? Because I'm going to be disappointed if I get around, right? Okay, but no, we're not saying that you're bad either, okay? But what I want to tackle today is the accusations of it being sinful. Because there are those that will say, well, they'll either say it's sinful or they'll say a lot of the time it's paganism. Okay, so celebrating Christmas is paganism, which if we were worshipping some sort of pagan god, that would be sinful, agreed? So if anyone here is worshipping a pagan god, that is sinful. That makes Christmas sinful. That makes your celebration sinful, okay? And there are those, aside from those, there are those that will say that. And then there are those that absolutely hate Christmas and anything to do with it and call everyone unsaved pagans who don't agree. There are these extremists around as well. However, I don't think we've probably come across many of those, okay? So today I'd like to go through some of the things which are sinful about some believers' Christmas celebrations, okay? So I want to talk about some of the things which are sinful about how people celebrate Christmas. And ultimately, like I said, I'm going to talk really about believers here, okay? Because look, how you know, all, most of the unsaved world do things, it's not really our, it makes no difference either way, right? Okay. So what I want to talk about is how some believers celebrate that are sinful. I'm then going to debunk some of the criticisms about things that aren't sinful. So I'm going to show you things that aren't sinful. And then finally, I'm going to explain how to therefore, or why basically we celebrate Christmas and how to do it in a non-sinful way as well. So the title this afternoon is it sinful to celebrate Christmas? And just last point is, if you're sitting there going, why are you preaching about this? Because we've already made us celebrate anyway, okay? So isn't it a bit too late? Well, no, look, ultimately, look, you've come to church and you've been part of our church, but I'm hoping that people will go away tomorrow and maybe not with that kind of thinking, oh man, but is this wrong because all these kind of online kooks are telling me that I'm a pagan and everything else because I'm celebrating Christmas. Because there are people out there doing that and they're trying. And look, that's not everyone. So like I said, it's your prerogative. So if you're sitting here going, well, no, we don't really celebrate, that's cool, okay? I'm not having a go at you. But I have noticed, for example, the video that the channel I went online was, as usual, an unsaved heretic who believe you can lose your salvation, telling anyone, and including therefore believers, such as all the believers, most of the believers in this church, if we're celebrating Christmas, we're somehow pagans, yet the guy thinks you can lose your salvation. And that's usually what it is with a lot of these people. It's a lot of people that are trying to one-up holiness on people, okay? Not always, but that is. Now, again, like I said, if you choose not to celebrate for your own reasons, fair enough, but I want to debunk some of the reasons that some people come out with. Okay, so is it sinful to celebrate Christmas? Number one, it is if you celebrate like this. So point number one is that it is sinful if you celebrate like this. I'm going to give you a few ways that people celebrate Christmas, which is sinful. It's sinful if you try to destroy or replace Jesus at Christmas. That is sinful. If your Christmas is about replacing Jesus Christ, if your Christmas is about destroying Jesus Christ, it's sinful. Look at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. It says this in Matthew 2, 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So Herod was troubled, and you could say agitated, concerned, maybe slightly scared. All Jerusalem too. Okay, so it's not just Herod, it's a whole lot of them, right? So what was his response? Well, we're going to jump forward for a second. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he diligently inquired of the wise men. So he tried to destroy Jesus by killing all the children in the area. And isn't that kind of what Santa Claus does nowadays? He just kind of destroys it. He basically replaces and destroys Jesus amongst people's Christmas celebrations, really. He just takes turn, or at least he just basically takes pride and place instead of Jesus Christ, doesn't he? In many children's many people's households, many children's minds, their worlds at Christmas, it's all about Santa Claus now, isn't it? He's replaced Jesus at Christmas and become the star of the show. He's an omnipresent flying magician breaking into people's homes. Okay, this is what this guy is, and I'm not going to go into length about Santa Claus. Many households across the UK have what? They have their homes decorated and covered in Satan Claus, I like to call him as well, and his merry elves and his merry devils and all different magic this and magic that, elves and Grinches and all this stuff. Sometimes, I mean, it's crazy, isn't it? People have like got stuff all over their houses and it's just all about Santa Claus, right? That's weird, isn't it? Very weird, but it's also ultimately just replacing Jesus Christ at Christmas. There's like elf on the shelf, flying reindeer, all magic stuff. Now, some will say, well, is it sinful to do the whole Santa Claus thing? Because where's the sin there? Where's the thou shalt not? Well, turn to Proverbs 12. Because for starters, it's a big fat lie, okay? Santa Claus is a big fat lie. In fact, it's usually multiple lies. So it's not just the lie of Satan Claus, it's the multiple lies that go with it. For example, the mince pie crumbs and you know, glasses drunk of who knows what next to the fireplace to con them that he came and started stuffing his greedy face on the way in and out of their bedroom in everyone's house. I mean, you can just imagine the poor guy. I mean, we're talking about, poor guy, I don't know, you're talking about billions of mince pies and glasses of usually something alcoholic. But it's not just that. The half-eaten carrots, the whole he sees your behaviour. Yeah, he knows if you've been good or bad and all that stuff. He comes down the chimney. I mean, that's just a massive lie, isn't it? Most people, if they even have a working chimney, it's not wide enough for Santa Claus. He's on the back of a sleigh in your neighbourhood with some slightly creepy-looking old people shaking a box of coins, right? I don't know, do they still do that? I didn't really get that down my road this time. But sometimes you get that. They're from, like, the Rotary Club or whatever. And all these strange old people walking around shaking things and with some guy kind of dressed slightly like Santa Claus on the back of a sleigh shouting, ho, 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 and you're like, oh, no. You know? But again, then what happens? You're then lying to your children about, oh, well, there he is. He just happened to turn up in our neighbourhood with all those old folk and trying to get money out of us. If you don't go to sleep, he won't sneak into your room. I mean, that is just weird, isn't it? The whole thing is pretty creepy as well, is it? Because what's it encouraging? It's like, you better go to sleep so this fat old stranger, like, creeps into your room. I mean, what? It's not, it really is bad, isn't it? Okay, Proverbs 12:22 says this, though. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Lying lips are abomination. Okay, so if anyone thinks he lets you off when the lying lips are about some magic elven wizard that's stealing the attention at Christmas, you're in a dream world. Okay, no, he doesn't go, well, lying lips are abomination. Okay, however, when it's about like someone who's completely unconnected, it's just some magic like wizard. No, now it's no longer a problem. No, God hates that, right? It's bad enough, the lying lips. Then when you're lying to steal the focus off Jesus Christ at Christmas onto some magic creature thing who just happens to be an anagram of Satan. I mean, that's just bizarre, isn't it, right? Okay, you can't justify that. And I'll tell you something else which is an abomination aside from the lying. And you don't have to turn to it, but in Deuteronomy 18, he gives a list of devilry, including witches and wizards, which is basically what Satan Claus is, and then says, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So you go, well, he's not really real, right? Well, you're lying about an abomination. You're lying and pretending that this guy who's an abomination is something to be kind of, you know, basically glorified, right, to replace Jesus Christ at Christmas. So Santa Claus and all the other little magical lies are sinful. I don't think you could argue that, could you? That's pretty clear, right? Turn to Proverbs 23. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Here's another thing that would be, it's a sinful way to celebrate Christmas. It is sinful if you celebrate Christmas with alcohol. Okay, that's sinful. It is sinful if you're celebrating Christmas with alcohol. In Proverbs 23, and the Bible is very clear that there's a type of wine that we shouldn't even look at. And if after having had this explained, okay, and again, after having this, so I understand when people, there's a lot of false doctrine out there. People see the Bible and just talk about wine. Oh, yeah. I remember growing up thinking, what a strange thing that Jesus Christ's first miracle was like just making a load of wine. How odd, but hey-ho, what do I know, right? Okay, but if after having this explained, you still think that Jesus' first recorded miracle was turning water into alcoholic wine, if you still think that, then you're either stupid or probably drunk, okay? Because that is preposterous. If you're like, you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got the Word of God, and you're looking down going, I just can't believe, wow, you know, Jesus Christ, he just came along, first miracle, he just got everyone drunk. I mean, that's bizarre, isn't it? Okay, that's just ridiculous. And obviously, there's something wrong with your understanding. The word wine can apply to unfermented juice or fermented alcoholic juice. Okay, it's either or, and we don't always know. Okay, and the translators, it wasn't their job to tell us what they think. Okay, we work that out by the context, by whether or not it's clear or not. And it's the same, from what I understand, in the Hebrew and the Greek, the words aren't clear whether or not it's alcoholic or not. It's just basically juice, and it can be fermented, it can be unfermented. And that was the same when they translated it. At the time, back in the 1600s, wine could apply to unfermented juice as well, okay? And in Isaiah, for example, 6:5-8, we see it talk of the juice in the cluster of grapes, where it says, thus saith the Lord, as a new wine is found in the cluster. I mean, that hasn't fermented into alcoholic wine, but it's called wine in the cluster. And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And before all the commercial factory farming, all of that stuff, automatic pressing, everything else, look, juice was a massive luxury. Okay, it should still be, shouldn't it? And when you get really nice fresh juice, it's really nice, isn't it? You get anything, get freshly squeezed juice, especially from an area where it's being grown, not like freshly squeezed from a load of imported fruit. Freshly squeezed, literally plucked off the vine, or at least trodden out or something else. That's going to taste pretty amazing, isn't it? Okay, hence there's a blessing in it. And in Proverbs 23, we're told to not even look at the other kind of juice, the fermented kind of wine. He says in verse 29, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. Doesn't sound very good, this. It sounds a little bit negative. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. And that's fermentation. Okay? When it is red, when it giveth its colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That's fermented alcohol. We shouldn't even look at it. Don't even look upon it. Says the Bible. Okay? At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. That's not a good thing either. Okay? You don't want to be bitten by a serpent or stung by an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Definitely not good either, right? Okay, not something that you want to be getting involved with. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Okay, that's talking about people that, sadly, what happens with this stuff as well, people just end up drinking more and more and more and more. Can you imagine celebrating the birth of Christ with the poison of asps? Can you imagine celebrating the birth of Christ with something that he told you in his word to not even look upon? I mean, that's bizarre. Again, it's crazy, isn't it? But that's what you'll see the world over. That's what you'll see at least this nation over tomorrow and probably today as well, and maybe going into Boxing Day, is people celebrating Christmas drinking something he told you not to even look upon. Turn to 1 John 2. So Christmas is sinful if you're celebrating it, if you're celebrating basically Satan claws, if you're managing to push Satan claws into what should be a celebration of the birth of Christ and his magic devils, if you're celebrating with booze. And here's another way it's sinful, is if you're celebrating with worldly music. So if you're celebrating Christmas with all your favourite worldly music tracks and everything else, that's sinful. Okay, 1 John 2 and verse 15 says this. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And let me tell you something. All of that junk Christian pop is the lust of the flesh. That's what it is. It's just the flesh lusting it. It's the flesh wanting it. It's the lust of the flesh. Okay? And if it's not just some empty nonsense about snow at Christmas, which is probably the least sinful one, okay, it's just vanity, though. It's just like, what a nonsense thing to sing about, whether or not it's going to snow at Christmas. I hope it doesn't snow at Christmas, because driving is going to be a nightmare, okay, because I'm going to be at a much higher chance of crashing my car. I don't want it to snow at Christmas. Some of the kids are looking at me with evil eyes right now. Okay, but, okay, I hope it doesn't snow at Christmas. I'm not dreaming of a white Christmas. That's a nightmare. However, okay, that's just empty nonsense, but it's usually much worse than that. That's like the best you're probably going to get, right? Old Bing Crosby. Usually it's singing about fornication. It's singing about Satan claws or his flying reindeers or something, or a combination. And what has any of that got to do with the birth of Jesus Christ? Nothing at all. Instead, it's just a song of fools. And Proverbs 9:6 says, forsake the foolish and live, and go in a way of understanding. Obviously, talking about salvation as well, but you could apply that as well. We shouldn't be wanting to listen to that, let alone have that stuff in our house, be around fools. A lot of the time, these are wicked people as well. We're told we should not know a wicked person, let alone have these singer, songwriters, these producers literally just beamed into our home and into our ear holes, okay? And that's if it's in your home and not everywhere else, okay? Now, there's some of the common sinful ways that believers might celebrate Christmas. And believe me, there's a lot of believers out there that will be singing along to their latest song about fornication, you know, at Christmas time, or singing along to, you know, to something similar, or maybe they're having a good old-fashioned, well, we just have a glass of wine at Christmas. You know, it's Christmas. That's when we crack open the champagne. People that crack open champagne at breakfast time, did you know that at Christmas time? Maybe a lot of you are like, yeah, I do know that, actually, yeah. There are people that don't even apparently believe in Jesus Christ that start hitting the champagne at breakfast time on Christmas Day. I mean, what are those? But there are believers, sadly, out there that will try and justify alcohol, justify booze. And I'll tell you what, if they're justifying it the rest of the time, you're telling me that they're not having it on Christmas Day? That's when they crack open the special stuff. I mean, that's wicked, isn't it, really? Okay, how like dishonouring? How just really like, yeah, it is. It's just completely dishonouring to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's some other things as well that I'm not going to go into. But for example, some of the filth on TV that people kind of celebrate by watching like just pure filth, pure junk. Most of the Christmas movies are pretty wicked, really. And you can think of other things as well that people do as a kind of tradition around Christmas that are sinful. Is it sinful to celebrate Christmas is our title today. Point number one, it is if you celebrate like this, and we've looked at some ways that people celebrate Christmas that we want to be as far away from possible. Right, now point number two, which I'm going to focus on a bit more today, is it isn't if you celebrate like this. So for me, that stuff that we just talked about, and you can think of other things which are just clear sin, okay, that people do at Christmas, sure, if that's how you celebrate Christmas, yeah, it's sinful. Your Christmas is sinful. Okay, and you need to sort yourself out because you're meant to be honouring the Lord Jesus Christ at Christmas. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And going into just all sorts of sin because it's Christmas is beyond ironic. It's just ridiculous, okay? However, number two, it isn't if you celebrate like this. Now, look down at Matthew chapter 2 again. Look at that, those first few verses again. Matthew 2 and verse 1. It says here, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now, what will people say? They say it's pagan. It's pagan. Well, my question is this. Were the wise men pagan? Anyone think the wise men were pagan? Because they came from afar to celebrate the birth of Christ, didn't they? Now, here's a clue, okay, if you're wondering, well, were they pagan or not, those wise men? Because don't they call them the Magi? Is it Magi? I don't even know how they pronounce that. Yeah, I see all these weird names people come out with for them. They were like from these three kings from Orient are and everything else. Well, all we know is that they were just wise men. We don't really know how many there are or anything, okay? That's just a nice little Christmas carol. But I'll give you a clue. Pagans aren't wise, okay? Pagans aren't wise. Verse 9 said this, "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." They were pretty excited about the birth of Christ. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy, didn't they? People go, "Oh, well, that was, you know, he was in a house by then, that wasn't the birth." Yeah, but they still came to celebrate the birth. They might have been late to the party. They might have had their Christmas in the new year, okay? And I'm kidding, okay, because I know that, don't start getting in on to me about December the 25th. We'll talk about that in a minute. However, they were coming to celebrate the birth of Christ. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. You say, okay, but how they celebrate now, what they celebrate now is a pagan worship festival. Anyone heard that sort of stuff before? Yeah, some of you might have done. Okay, I have no doubt at all that most of the world's Christmas is pagan. Seriously, most of the world's Christmas celebrations today, tomorrow, the next day is pagan. Some of them, apparently, some of these Orthodoxes in some places, they celebrate in January. Some of them have some different days for this as well. No doubt at all. They're pagan festivals. Because do you know what a pagan is? Do you know what a pagan is? A pagan is a worshipper of false gods. Okay, it's a heathen, an idolater. That's the vast majority of the world. The vast majority of the world are pagans. Did you know that around the world on Sunday mornings, a pagan worship service is everywhere? Did anyone know that? Did you know that across Southend this morning, and maybe this afternoon, the evening, I don't know what they're doing, but I'll tell you what, Sunday mornings, do you know what the vast majority of worship services in places that call themselves churches are? They're pagan festivals. They're pagan worship services. They ain't celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an idol. They're worshipping an idol. It's a false god. It's a false god where you earn your salvation by your works in one way or another. They're false gods. They're idols. Okay, they've all got a different type of Jesus with a different sort of set of rules that you've got to follow. And they all generally will take some of what he says and other bits he doesn't. They all make their own Jesus in one way or another. Ultimately, it's a false god. It's not the Christ of the Bible, right? So there are pagan services going on all over this nation on a Sunday morning. Are we therefore worshipping an idol on Sunday morning because most of the world is? Anyone here coming to worship a pagan god because everyone else is? No. We're worshipping the God of the Bible. We're worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not guilty by default because everyone else is worshipping a pagan god. Otherwise, I mean, why are we even here, right? Do we go, oh, well, no, okay, well, we better not go, we're not going to do Sunday mornings now because the rest of the world is, so now suddenly by default we're worshipping a pagan? No, of course. We see that example in the Bible, don't we, of the first day of the week. For something to be pagan, it would have to include the worship of a false god. I hope no one here is worshipping a false god in our worship services. Now, the reality of it is there will be the odd person that whether or not they're here today or will come in and maybe be here for a while or whatever else, that won't really be worshipping the Christ of the Bible. We'll still believe in some sort of repent of your sin salvation. We'll still believe they can lose their salvation or something else, okay? But they're the exceptions to the rule, right? The vast majority of people are coming in here and from the pulpit, we're preaching and teaching the Jesus of the Bible. It's not a pagan god. So therefore, how about at Christmas time? Does that change? If suddenly, at Christmas time, when I've been preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, when I've been reading from the Word of God, when we've been singing carols to the Lord about Christ, about his birth, about everything else, did that suddenly become pagan? Because other people are. What about if we had a service tomorrow? Is that now pagan? Well, what if Christmas fell today on a Sunday? Would that make it suddenly a pagan worship service? We're doing it the same thing we do every other time of the year, don't we? So how is it suddenly? It's not pagan, is it? Are we doing anything pagan? Is anyone worshipping a pagan god here? If you are, just remove yourself slowly. Okay, you can do it quietly and we won't bat an eyelid, all right? Until you're gone. Okay, so that is the way we do it. And like I said, it is what we're doing at Christmas, okay? Our services have not really been much different, have they? Okay, what have we had? We had a kids' carol. Was a kids' carol concert pagan? We just had some kids come up here and sing. And that's about as far as we push it with all that, hey, look at us stuff, okay? We don't dress all the kids up in dresses and get them doing weird stuff. And we don't, you know, it's not, because we're trying to honor and glory Christ, and we do that through song, right? Okay, we don't have like people come up and do specials and all of that sort of stuff. We're not into any of that stuff at our church. We're just worshiping God. But none of that was pagan, was it? Okay? Now, some will say this. They'll say, yes, but we're not commanded to celebrate the birth of Christ. You heard people say that before, right? Well, turn over to Luke chapter 2. We're also not commanded not to celebrate the birth of Christ. Did you know that? I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says don't celebrate the birth of Christ. Now, I agree, we're not commanded to celebrate the birth of Christ, but we're not commanded not to celebrate the birth of Christ. We're not commanded, for example, did you know we're not commanded to meet on a Sunday? Anyone know that? Did you know you're not commanded to meet up on a Sunday? You are commanded not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but we're not commanded to meet on a Sunday, the first day of the week. But we see that example in Scripture also being the day that the Lord resurrected. Okay, so we see the example and we choose to worship on a Sunday. We're not breaking any commandments worshiping on Sunday, but we wouldn't actually be breaking any commandments if our church said, actually, we're going to meet on another day. We're going to meet on a Thursday. You'll have to take the day off work. It's quite handy that most people, a lot of people, sadly not so much nowadays, but a lot of people don't have to work on a Sunday. You don't have to turn to Acts 20 and verse 7. Says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech, until midnight. That was a long sermon. You're lucky I'm not going to follow that example as well and go, we're going to be preaching till midnight on a Sunday as well, because that's what Paul did. But we're just following an example in Scripture that we see, and we have the choice to do that. And do you know what a load of Judaizing Sabbath obsessives probably say about Sundays? You're right. You better be sure there are people out there with their private little YouTube channels that probably never set foot in a real church who will be telling everyone that Sunday worship is pagan. It's what the pagans do. But is anyone here coming to worship a pagan god? It ain't pagan. But there'll be many that will try and claim that, right? Funnily enough, most of those guys aren't saved as well, because they're just sort of, you know, they're all about the Sabbath and not even realise that Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. Anyway, not only did the wise men celebrate the birth of Christ, and by the way, the wise men aren't a bad bunch to emulate, okay? If you're going to emulate someone and you're going to follow someone called the wise men is probably a good idea, right? So did the shepherds in Luke 2. They wanted to celebrate the birth of Christ as well. Verse 10 said, and the angel said unto them in Luke 2 and verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, like I said this morning, isn't it interesting that all people are at the least made aware of Christ's birth every single year? All people are at least aware every single year that Jesus Christ was born a couple of thousand years ago. Oh, well, it wasn't on December the 25th. Who cares? Yeah, at the end of the day, people are every single year, even the most staunch, God-hating, curly-whirly Jews down the road, the most God-hating, dress-wearing imam, they have to acknowledge the birth of Christ at least to some degree. Every single year, without change, right? The good tidings of great joy isn't just the fact that it's the Saviour, the Christ, the Lord, as we looked at this morning. It's that the Saviour was born, because it all goes together. Verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. There was something special about that birth, wasn't there, as well? Did they say, well, thanks for the heads up, we'll look forward to his first sermon when he's older? You know, give us a shout, and can you just give us a reminder in about 30-odd years, and then we'll turn up when, you know, when it's important now? No, they were so excited about the birth. They want to celebrate the birth. Verse 15 says this, and it came to pass the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They celebrated that first Christmas. No, not just because Christ was born. No, I completely accept that. But because of what that meant for the world. But it all went hand in hand. They were celebrating the birth because of what the birth of Christ meant for the world. But also, as discussed this morning, when we're celebrating Christmas, we are focusing on those humble beginnings, aren't we? We're focusing on those fulfilled prophecies. And look, that's a good time of year to check in with that stuff. Look, I hope no one came away from this morning sermon going, oh, why couldn't he just like preach on one of my sins instead? Why couldn't he like preach a sermon on, oh, if only he just preached on the sodomites. If only we didn't have to have this Christmas. No, because a lot of what we heard this morning and preaching about that and thinking about the birth of Christ and how he's born and everything else, look, that's important stuff for us. Strengthens our faith. It's some of the foundations of our faith, isn't it? Is that a bad thing? He's preaching about that stuff pagan. It's not pagan. They say, well, this is another one they say. They say the 25th of December is a pagan date when they celebrate Saturnalia. I don't know if I said that right, okay? I'm assuming that's how it says. Okay, they say that's when they celebrate Saturnalia. Now, some apparently say that this Saturnalia, some sort of pagan god worship or worship festival or something, is between the 17th and 25th. I don't really care because I'm not celebrating Saturnalia. So I don't really care when it is or what they do because we're coming here to celebrate the birth of Christ. So it makes no difference to me what the pagans are doing. Like I said, half of them, most of them seem to be pretending that they're celebrating a form of Christ. But it doesn't bother me because what we do here is what bothers me. And we're celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a 1 in 365 chance, like I said this morning, that it's also when Christ was born. And if the date is wrong, that doesn't bother me either. It makes no difference to me. Okay, because it's great that once a year, you know what's quite handy as well, is that once a year when we celebrate, we all generally get some time off work. Because it'd be a lot more awkward if I was like, right, guys, Christmas is changing now. I've been looking at the alignment of the planets and everything else. And when the star would have been, and it must have been a bit warmer for the shepherds to have been out at night. Look, do me a favour. Shepherds are out in all weathers. But whatever, I've decided we're now going to celebrate in this date in, right, it's going to be September. And I was like, oh, man, my boss won't give me the time off work. You know, I can't spend a day eating turkey. I don't know what I'm going to do. Okay, it's quite handy that it's right now, and that suits me. I like the fact that it's the 25th of December, because that's when most of the world is acknowledging the birth of Jesus Christ. All right, this is great, because the rest of the world is acknowledging it, and it's great, right? It's like, yeah, they've all got to think about at least something through Jesus Christ at that time of year. You know what I also noticed? The rest of the world don't seem to be acknowledging Saturnalia, whoever he or she or whatever it is. I don't know. I'm sorry, I didn't do enough research into that. Okay, but I don't. They don't seem to be acknowledging that. And do you know what? Saturnalia took a Google search. Yeah, I had to Google search Saturnalia to see what on earth apparently is this pagan festival that apparently I'm doing that I wasn't aware of. Yeah, but you know what? Does it take a Google search? The birth of Christ. The whole world has to acknowledge the birth of Christ in some way or another at this time of year, or at least acknowledge that other people are acknowledging it. In some way, they're acknowledging it, right? Now, turn over to Jeremiah 10. I'm not inadvertently worshipping some pagan god because of the particular day that I celebrate Jesus' birth. And look, everyone's got their own version. Some will say, well, actually, the real Christians were celebrating around this time for whatever reason. Others will go, it's all pagan and they merged it. Others will go, the Catholic Church did this. Who knows? But do you know what I do know is that the Bible doesn't tell me not to celebrate then. And the Bible doesn't tell me that I'm suddenly now connecting myself to paganism because I'm choosing to worship Christ on December the 25th. So for me, I've got no reason to fix it. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. There's no reason. The Word of God's not telling me to not do that, okay? But let's keep going. You're turning over to Jeremiah 10 because some will say, oh, but it's a way that you celebrate it. It's that wicked Christmas tree. This is the one that people really hate, okay? It's that wicked Christmas tree. They'll say it's giving power to the devil, okay? You're giving power to the devil with that Christmas tree. Well, let's look at the popular Jeremiah 10 passage to see what is actually being talked about in Jeremiah chapter 10, okay? Because this is a go-to for many of the, you know, Christmas is pagan, you're a wicked pagan for celebrating Christmas types. Jeremiah 10 and verse 1 says this, Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. So what is the way of the heathen that we've been warned about? We're going to focus on the way of the heathen rather than the signs of heaven that they're dismayed at. So they're worried about things happening, you know, out in the sky and, you know, the signs of the weather, things like that are going on. But we're going to look at the way of the heathen. He said, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest. Right. Are we being told not to cut down trees? Are we being told that we should actually be tree huggers? You know, there are like people out there like handcuffed. Have you ever seen these in the other? They like handcuff themselves around trees and stuff to stop forests being cut down. Like completely. They're pagans usually, but a lot of them are like those hippie types, aren't they, that you probably see down at Stonehenge, okay? But, okay, are we being told don't cut down trees? Now, that would be a bit difficult, and that wouldn't make sense considering that the original tabernacle, subsequent temples after that, so even God's holy places, were made using different types of timber, okay? So that would be a bit bizarre. It was assumed that we'd be able to mark the blood on the doorposts of our houses, yeah? In terms of talking about God's people back, you know, a few thousand odd years ago now. So that wouldn't make sense either, would it? So it's not talking about not cutting down trees. Is it about, well, let's see what it is. It says, learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen to dismay them. For the custom people are vain. For one cutteth the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. Right, so is it about having a whole tree in the house, maybe? Well, you don't have to turn to it. In Psalm 52:8, David says, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. So this is obviously an example. It's like a symbolism, but it's an example of a good thing, being a green olive tree in the house of God. So I don't think it's wicked to have a tree as some sort of decoration. So it's not, you know, if we have, because then where do you stop? Is a plant wicked to have a plant in your house? Plant in a, so could we have like a small tree? What about like an indoor little kind of shrubby thing? Does that become wicked? No, none of it's wicked. Okay, that's ridiculous. Okay, so what's it talking about? He said, for the custom people are vain, for one cut of the tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman with the axe. It's the work of the hands. Okay, this is a phrase along with a few variants that is used throughout the Old Testament, the work of men's hands, the work of the hands of men, to describe the graven images, the false gods. They're the work of men's hands, which is basically a god of their own making, for starters, and also for me, pictures of work salvation God as well. that God is a work of men's hands. It's a God of their own making. It's a graven image, okay? They worship the work of men's hands. Ultimately, they're worshipping their own work as well, okay? This is what we see time and time, and I've gone through this before in previous sermons. And that's exactly what this is. It's a graven image being made with the axe. It's not that they cut down a tree and then the axe is used to make the graven image, followed by the silver and gold. It says in verse 4, they deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. Right, this isn't gold or silver coloured tinsel, in case anyone's wondering. It's silver and gold. Okay, there's a bit of a difference between coloured tinsel and is it baubles? Baubles, isn't it? Yeah. Some of us want to call them baubles. I think like that's a sweet, isn't it? That's a biscuit. Okay. Baubles. Okay. This isn't talking about baubles. This isn't talking about tinsel. This is silver and gold covering this graven image at this point. And it's being nailed to something to stand up. And look at verse 5. It continues, they are upright as the palm tree. This is this graven image, but speak not. So it's a false god. It's upright, lightly made to look like a man or a creature, but it doesn't speak. It's not real. It's not a real god. They must needs be born. Okay, born, needs to be born. That's carried or supported. That's not talking about being given birth to, okay, born with an E there. It's carried or supported because it can't move. It's not a real god. It's a graven image. That's what we're talking about here. Because they cannot go. He said, be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. He said, don't fear this false god. Anyone here at risk of fearing their Christmas tree, by the way? I don't, if you are, you got too big a Christmas tree. You got carried away, all right? Or you didn't set it up straight. Because if it's a bit tilted, you might fear it, okay? Because that could be a bit scary, okay? You got to get it straight. But, okay, it's talking about a false god. He's saying, don't fear. You don't have to fear this false god, this graven image. It can't do good or bad because it's just a graven image. It's a false god. The idol's nothing. You don't have to fear it. It's an idol. He then glorifies God in the next two verses, okay? Then in verse 8 to 9, continues to speak of the heathen and their graven images. He says, but they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. The stock is the stem or main body of a tree, okay? This is people making graven images of and worshipping trees. That's what we're seeing here. Silver spread into plates is brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz. The work of the workman and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is the clothing, they're all the work of cunning men. So the workman is graving the image. Okay, that's what he is. He's the one doing the graven image, the graving of the image. The founder is a metal worker. Okay, he's doing metal work. They're wealthy men. They're making money out of their false gods. It's saying blue and purple is their clothing. They're all the work of cunning men. Basically, these people, like, they ain't stupid. They're making a fortune out of this latest graven image thing that these people, the heathen, are into. Okay, which is basically they've cut down a tree and then they've carved it into this image, which even for me looks like some sort of person. He's saying, look, don't fit. They can't actually move. They can't do all this stuff. They fix it upright so it stays upright. He then said, it's the work of the workman and the hands of the founder. These are rich, wealthy people made from you know, who made wealth from this whole graven image thing. Because with all false religion, with all this stuff, they're people just making a killing out of it, right? At the top of all these religions, there's just these money men just making money. With all the graven images of Catholicism, there's all these jokers just making a fortune selling people, like, you know, so-called fragments of the cross and, you know, the toenail of some dead saint or something else is going to give you luck. It's all just people trying to fleece people, okay? Who did you get to decorate your Christmas tree, anyone here, by the way? I'm sure it wasn't a founder who was somehow, like, melting down the gold and the silver. And if you did get real gold and silver in your Christmas tree, you do have issues. But it still doesn't make it a graven image. The closest thing that this has to a Christmas tree is that there's some timber involved. Did you know that anything wooden comes from a tree being cut down first? That's the closest thing you'll get between this and your Christmas tree. This is, and again, I say this because people have get their heads turned by this stuff. Because it's like, look, man, look, in Jeremiah, he's talking about the Christmas tree in Northern Europe. Because the trees we use, they don't even have over there. It's like, that's, look, wow, look at the prophecy. No, he's talking about graven images. They're worshipping them. Anyone here worshipping the Christmas tree? No? Okay, I'm not seeing any hands going up. What about giving presents? It's pagan. I wonder if those guys that say that giving presents is pagan champion that on their birthdays. I bet they don't. I bet they don't. You know what it is? You know, no, seriously, you know what it is? They're sick of getting socks at Christmas. And they're sick of spending all this money on everyone and then getting socks in return. They're like, it's all pagan, all this present giving at Christmas. Just remember me at my birthday, all right? But go back to Matthew 2, because there were some wise blokes that thought that a few gifts at Christmas was a good idea, okay? Matthew 2 and verse 11, it says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And by the way, the gold itself isn't sinful. It's when people worship it, okay? So there's nothing wrong. They're like, oh man, they gave him this sinful gold. No, it's because people worship it, because people make graven images of it, make it into gods and everything else. Now, some say, yeah, but it's pagan to put presents under the tree. Ah, that's the pagan part, because you've got these pagan presents and you've put them under this pagan tree that was actually prophesied about in Jeremiah chapter 10. You're worshipping the tree, they say. I find it a pretty useful place to put them. I don't know about you, okay, but that's a wasted space, isn't it? Especially when you get one of those wide trees at the bottom. It's like, well, where am I going to put all these presents? I've taken out half my living room with a stupid tree. Where do I put the presents? Put them underneath. Sensible, isn't it? Get them under there. You can use all that empty space underneath those wide branches at the bottom. And you can stash the obvious, the ones that you haven't been able to cover what they are with a wrapper, you can stash them around the back. And then, like, the kids don't see what's in them because it's like they're too focused on the front stuff, which you've wrapped well enough for them to not know what's there. So the tree can, it's dynamic, the tree, okay? You can really use it for different things. You hide things off and everything else. Now, here's the thing, yeah. I've had Christmas trees throughout my childhood. I don't think I've gone a year of my life without a Christmas tree somewhere. Now, I think possibly when I lived maybe in a flat for a year, I didn't have a Christmas tree then, but my parents did and I went to the house for Christmas. But I've always had somewhere, usually where I've lived, a Christmas tree, okay, with my family. So I've had that throughout my childhood and adulthood, both unsaved and saved as well. I know, you can't believe it, right? Wicked, right? I've had, since I've been saved, we've had a Christmas tree in our house every single year. Yeah, every single year we've had a Christmas tree. Do you know what I've never done? I've never worshipped my Christmas tree. Seriously. Unsaved, without the Holy Spirit, I still didn't worship my Christmas tree. Didn't matter. I've never worshipped a Christmas tree. Anyone here ever worshipped a Christmas tree? I was once close to worshipping a sharp saw after trying to cut the bottom of it with a blunt saw. I was close, but I didn't. I resisted the temptation because it's nice to have a sharp saw. You're trying before. I was like, it's so stuck in it. Yeah, all I had was a rusty old saw. And yeah, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you take the bottom off, they last a bit longer. Yeah, and then they. Anyway, don't worry. I'm getting too technical. Christmas tree technique. We'll talk about it afterwards. All right. I've never worshipped the Christmas tree. Okay, I've never done that because that would be moronic. Okay. I've never worshipped it. Even though it does make my house look much prettier and much more Christmassy at Christmas. In December, my house looks great. It looks Christmassy. It's got like this lovely tree and little lights and things on it. And they don't overdo it. My parents used to overdo it a bit. And some of the colours were a bit off. Like, my wife's probably a little bit more artistic. Looks nice. Looks beautiful. It makes our house look nice in December when it's a pretty bleak, dull month, isn't it, usually, yeah? Other than, obviously, when we get to this point. Okay, it's been nice. But regardless, okay, none of that stuff is sinful. Unless you are, in fact, worshipping a pagan god. Yeah, if you're worshipping a pagan god, a god which is the work of men's hands, if you're worshipping your Christmas tree, if you're turning it into some sort of god, yeah, you're in sin. You're in wicked sin, okay? That's idolatry. But no one's doing that. And that's the same whether or not you renounce Christmas at Easter. So even if you don't renounce Christmas, you're still in idolatry if you're idolising something in your life.
So it makes no difference. But just because some pagans do some weird stuff, that doesn't make you a pagan if you're not idolising a false god. Yeah? Pretty clear, right? Is it sinful to celebrate Christmas? Well, we've looked at ways that Christmas can become sinful, and then we've looked at ways that don't automatically make it sinful. Okay, hopefully I've debunked some of that stuff, right? So considering that it's not commanded, and the apparent risk it seems around it, especially if you listen to the online people about this stuff, point number three is, why do we celebrate Christmas then? So why do we celebrate Christmas? So this is going to be in no particular order. Let me give you some thoughts about Christmas. We saw the wise men coming to celebrate the recent birth of Christ. Look at back at Matthew 2 and verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So they were wise and chose to celebrate the young child because that birth was a monumental moment. Okay, it was a monumental moment in time. It was God being born in a stable of some sorts, yeah? A couple of thousand years ago. This is a massive point in history, okay? Turn to Isaiah 9. In Luke 2, the shepherds, Simeon and Anna, all celebrated that monumental moment too because the birth was an amazing event, okay? So they all celebrated too. And in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, Isaiah talks of the fact that God was coming as a baby. Okay, and the birth just had to happen for him to be able to do what he did. No, there was something massive about the birth as well. Okay, this was, like I said, this was a massive time. This is a key point in history, was the birth of Christ. In Isaiah 9:6, he said this, "For unto us a child is born." He made a point of the birth. "Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's a cause of wonder, or cause for wonder, and a cause for celebration, especially considering what was to come from that birth, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 14. Now, Christmas, look, for myself, it's a very Christ-focused time for me, okay? We take at least a couple of sermons out, maybe more, to dedicate to Jesus Christ and his birth in one way or another, okay, every year for Christmas. Sometimes we'll have something in the build-up as well. I kind of chose the Anna sermon just because it was kind of, you know, we obviously were looking at Luke 2, but also it was something that I'd wanted to do for a while. We sing hymns all about that miracle and spend at least a day celebrating at home, okay? Myself, I'm talking about here as my family. Romans chapter 14, it says this. Romans 14, it says this in verse 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks." So for me, it's a time to regard it unto the Lord, to eat to the Lord, to give him thanks, to focus on the birth of Christ, to give him thanks for that, what that meant, everything that was to come from that. And that goes for my children too. So they love Christmas. And you know what? What I've noticed, you know, and I'm sure many others with their kids will have noticed, it's a good practice to get into, is that it's not just the receiving. They love giving presents as well. So many go, oh, of course they love Christmas because they're getting given a load of presents, pagan present giving. Well, they enjoy giving presents as well. So you get them into an enjoyment, a kind of an appreciation of giving to people as well, yeah? I've always found that with Christmas as well. They love the food. They love the carols. They love the family time. They love celebrating Jesus' birth together with their family. Is any of that bad? They don't need Satan Claus to enjoy it. My kids don't have anything to do with Satan Claus. They don't need the magic and all that stuff. Oh, but it's the magic of Christmas. Your kids are missing out on the magic. No, they love Christmas and they don't need any of that rubbish. They don't need any wizard and wizardry. They don't need the stupid songs. They don't need the silly outfits, dressed up as like reindeer and elves and things like that. They don't need Satan's grotto. I don't need to drop them into Satan's grotto once a year and have them like in close calls to some weirdo that I don't even know, you know, pretending to be a flying wizard. Yeah, they don't need any of that to enjoy Christmas. They love Christmas and hopefully they regard it to the Lord and give him thanks. And something that we try and encourage at home and try and talk about is what it's about. And it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the birth of Christ. And you know what they're then doing is our kids are appreciating that this is a great time of year. What a great time. What a great time of fellowship. A great time where we've got, you know, mum and dad at home just enjoying Christmas. We're giving presents. It's exciting. We're eating great food, etc. Thank you, God. Praise God. Yeah? Thank you because we're thinking about you. We're celebrating you. Turn to Luke 2 again. It's also, by the way, another point why we celebrate Christmas. It's also a great time for evangelizing more awkward family and friends, like I talked about this morning. It's a great time to at least get some mention, try and get at least a few verses out to think, at least I'm trying to sow some seeds maybe with ones that maybe don't want to hear the gospel, but maybe at least they'll talk and acknowledge and discuss God a little bit at this time of year. Okay, so it is a great time for that as well. I found that soul winning in a build-up seemed a bit friendlier too. So look, we might not have got a load of salvations in December. It's cold, it's dark, we don't always get, there's illnesses around, we haven't had as many people in church. But you know what? You still seem to leave a good taste for people. You still seem to be able to leave a few seeds. You still seem to be able to get the gospel out to people. We have still managed to get quite a few salvations already. So again, and it sometimes off the back of that as well. But what did that great example Anna the prophetess do, having celebrated the birth of Christ? We looked at it last week. Luke 2:38 says, "Is she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem." She preached the gospel. She celebrated the birth of Christ. She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. And then she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. That was her response to the first Christmas. And lastly, if you go back to Matthew 2. If Christmas is so pagan, why does our society seem to be so hell-bent on destroying the Christ in Christmas? Why does our society want to change to Xmas all over the place? Why, if all these Christians of different flavours are just giving power to the devil, why are so many Christmas cards saying season's greetings? Happy holidays, festive fun. Did I miss any? No? Any more? Give you a chance. No? Okay, that's good. Okay. So, but there are, aren't they? What are they doing? They're not going, oh, yeah. They're trying to take Christ out of it. Why is Satan Claus and his devils trying so hard to hijack it? If we're all just part of a pagan festival, we might as well just go crack on. But instead, it's almost like the world just every year is just trying to take Christ out of it, trying to change it, trying to remove it, trying to change it, but they're just not really succeeding. But that's what it feels like to me. That's what I kind of see out there. I see people trying to do the whole Satan stuff and take Christ out, but that doesn't strike me that we're all involved in some pagan witchcraft worship festival. Otherwise, why are they trying to completely change it? Sounds like you can do it the right way, right? Why are the 1.8 billion pagan Muslims and others still trying to avoid it? If it's such a pagan festival, why aren't the Muslims involved? They have to acknowledge it, but they're not worshipping, are they? Why are the 1.2 billion pagan Hindus, or the majority of them, apart from the very liberal ones, why are they avoiding it? Is there a bunch of pagans? Why aren't they involved in it? Why a load of unsaved Yeshua clowns and other conspiracy theorists online so upset about it? That's what I see. I see a load of Rashua, Wishua, Washuas. And all those, I'm just going to try and sound as Hebrew as I possibly can. I don't have a clue but what any Hebrew even says. That's what I see attacking it. All those Sabbath Judaizers. I don't see any saved men of God attacking it. Whenever these guys are going on and on about it, when you look into them, it's like they ain't even saved. What is he? Like, of course they're attacking it. Matthew 2, it said this in verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. and all Jerusalem with him, because the birth of Christ troubles them. So they tried to corrupt it, they tried to destroy it, they tried to hijack it. Verse 7 says, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He acted as if he was one of them. Like these online lose your salvation, Yahshua, Yahshua lot. Okay, he was like, oh yeah, I'm one of you guys. Yeah, yeah. He said in verse, look, he says in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you've found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. But he was lying. Okay, he was a liar. It's not that they want to worship him the right way. They just want him gone. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. That's really what these people want to do. And again, like I said, I'm talking about the people that really go on the attack, okay? Just one last caveat with this. It's your choice, so if you decide, no, actually, like, I've heard all of that, and I understand all that. However, I just choose not to celebrate, because that's entirely up to you, yeah? You do what you want to do with that, and that's your choice. However, all these people are accusing basically most people in this church and others of being pagans and stuff. That bugs me, okay? That really winds me up, because it's like, what are you talking about? Like, Jeremiah 10 is just a classic case of literally completely removing a verse out of its context, and suddenly it applies to Christmas trees. I mean, but that's what people do, don't they? Okay. Okay. Herod wanted to destroy him, but he didn't succeed. And however they may want to try and change Christmas, they might want to try and destroy Christmas in one way or another, they're not going to stop me celebrating Christ's birth. Okay. I'm happy to celebrate Christ's birth. I enjoy celebrating Christ's birth. I like Christmas time. Is it sinful to celebrate Christmas? Not if you do it the right way. Okay. If you do it the right way, it's not sinful. Make sure you do it the right way. And on that, we're going to finish in a word of prayer. Father, thank you, for the gift of Christmas, Lord, that first Christmas. And Lord, thank you that we can, you know, have a clear conscience enjoying the celebrations that we have, as long as we do it in the right way, Lord, as long as we're not pulled into all the worldly stuff. And help us to just keep it, keep it as a time where we just keep you in the centre, that we just honour and glory you, Lord, and just have our kind of the centre of our Christmas is to be the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth and what that meant for us, what that meant for the whole world, Lord. Help us to use this time to be able to maybe get that conversation started with people where we find it hard, where maybe we find it hard to get an entry, and to just be able to just get some truths, and obviously in a way that's sensitive, in a way where people, you know, we give them the chance to reject or accept us talking about the Word of God. But help us to just use it as a time for that. Help us to use it as a time of great fellowship, a time with our family, and a time of enjoyment, a time of just celebrating you. Help us to all get home safe and sound tonight. Have a great day tomorrow, and to return on Wednesday for another, evening at least in your house. In Jesus' name, pray all of this. Amen.